grace as a part of grace orientation, which is a part of our study of the problem-solving devices. Remember again that there is no problem that you will ever go through in life that there isn't an answer for in God's Word. One of the beautiful verses that deals especially with this is that nothing that you can ever go through, the Lord Jesus has not already gone through. And so it's not that he is a high priest that doesn't know what's going on. He has tasted every area of temptation. He has experienced every experience that any of us can experience in life. And he came through successfully because he constantly was filled with the Spirit. He constantly was resident in the prototype power sphere that God had prepared for him in hypostatic union. And he was impeccable, that is, sinless, his entire ministry on earth. Now, the suggestion is, of course, that we can be in the same status if we continually allow the Spirit of God to minister in our lives with his power, not ours. And the whole concept, we know, is under the general heading of God's grace. We are not what we are because of who and what we are. We are what we are because of who and what he is. And the sooner you learn that in the Christian life, the easier it's going to be for you. I've known a lot of believers over the years, having now been in the ministry almost 40 years, here almost 30. A lot of people have difficulty living the Christian life. You know why? They're trying. You can't live it on your own. It's an impossibility. Again, may I remind you that the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. You know what the problem there is, don't you? I don't know about you, but I lack that supernatural power. But there's one who is resident within us who is supernatural. He is God, the Holy Spirit. And he can live the Christian life through you. You try to live it on your own, you're going to fail. We're going to see some of those failures a little later this morning. Again, the seven areas of grace that are mentioned in God's Word. One, common grace. Common grace is that grace which God pours out upon all of mankind. You'll notice that the sun is shining brightly. Its warmth reaches the earth. It warms us. It nourishes us. It keeps us. It sustains us. And yet you'll notice as well that unbelievers are basking in the sun as well. Why? Common grace. Then when common grace converts to saving grace, we call that efficacious grace. Efficacious grace is based on the fact that the unbeliever recognizes Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Upon that recognition, God takes common grace and makes it efficacious. Takes that simple act of faith. Now I say act of faith. You see, an act can be meritorious and it can be non-meritorious. When the merit is found in the object, it is non-meritorious. When the merit is found in the subject or the one producing it, it is meritorious. Now, faith in Christ, the object is Christ. Therefore, it is non-meritorious. It's grace. So when Paul says in the Ephesian letter, "For by grace you have been saved in the past. With a result, you keep on being saved. And there's never a time in time when you're not saved." Expanded translation of Ephesians 2:8. Then we have under the third area of grace, keeping grace. This involves temporal and eternal security. You cannot lose your salvation. Why? Because you didn't do anything to get it. There are groups of people that are quite arrogant about this. Some are even stupid. They suggest that what God has given to them, they can lose. Well, God is not, and excuse the non-political slur, an Indian giver. God doesn't give you something and then dangle over your head and say, "Now, if you don't meet up with I'm going to take it from you." Oh, no. You might do that. I may rarely do that. Because you see, I'm a little bit more perfect than most of you. I wish I hadn't said that, because The first verse we're going to be dealing with is Romans 12:3, but we'll get it later. Maybe I'll say enough in the meantime, you'll have forgotten that. Now, we are kept by the power of God once and for all. How many times did our Lord go to the cross? Once. How many times can you be saved? Once. The hymn says you must be born again. The verse says you must be born again. I never read it. You must be born again and again and again and again. Another problem that I've had in dealing with these people, I've asked them, oh, what is the sin that you have to commit that is so heinous that you'll lose your salvation? And everyone differs. From the unpardonable sin, which is impossible, to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, to some heinous thing, you know, they really get involved. You even have those who, I don't know whether they would say they believe in eternal security, but most of them do. But the way they get around it is if a person acts in a manner that is not becoming that of a believer in Christ, they just simply write that person off by saying, well, they were never saved to begin with. That's that lordship crowd. Becoming very popular, by the way. And the irony of the thing is that the chief exponent of that particular doctrine has a program on radio called Grace to You. Man doesn't understand grace. But then many of us don't. Some people use grace as a legalism. You know, they're grace-oriented, and boy, you better be grace-oriented too. That's not grace. I remember a situation quite a few years ago. We had a big outdoor picnic, and it was up in the pines, and many of the people from the church were there. And this one woman asked another woman if she wanted a glass of wine. The woman's response was rather ludicrous, but needless to say, she said, no, I don't drink because my grandfather was a drunk. I don't get the connection there, but it's all right. It's the response of the other one that bothered me, the one who offered it. She said, well, aren't you grace-oriented? What does that mean? You see? Too often we think that grace orientation is license. It's not. As a matter of fact, the more grace-oriented you become, the more conscious you are of the feelings of others and how you might affect them. Paul addresses that very issue when he says, there are some that do this and they do that and they think nothing of it. And there are others who won't touch, won't taste, won't handle. How do you respond to that? If you have someone over at your house and you offer them a fine spaghetti dinner and you know that they have legalistic tendencies, don't tell them you use wine in the spaghetti sauce. That's true. Don't try to rub it in as you blow smoke in their face. That's not grace orientation at all. That's legalism. Under the mask of grace orientation. It isn't grace orientation. There's certain things that you may be free to do in Christ, and yet around others, you will avoid doing that, lest you cause, now get this, a weaker brother to fall. Remember, the offended are always weaker. So don't you use your strength in whatever it might be. We know by definition, grace is all that God is free to do for mankind without compromising his essence. It means favor, kindness, mercy, compassion. As the recipients of grace, to us it is free. But remember, the grace always has a price. But never to the one that it's offered. In our case, we have salvation. It's free. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. He paid the price, the ultimate price, his substitutionary death upon the cross. He died on behalf of our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire human race. We've been dealing with passages, and I don't expect you to turn to these because I don't want to have you about two passages behind me. So I'm going to go over these. I'd like you to simply jot down the references so that you can look them up. I will quote them for you. And then the relationship of how grace is used in God's Word. We've already studied a whole page. There are at least four full pages of the word grace in God's Word. But they're not all used the same, even though the same Greek word is used. If you don't have it in your notes, it's charis. That's H-A-R-I-S. The H has a slight guttural sound to it. Don't ever pronounce it charis. Okay? That is not correct. Charis. As a matter of fact, it's even used to the present day, the carryover from New Testament Greek, for a greeting. Paul used it as a greeting when he said, "Grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Why did he use it as such? Why grace and peace? Because you see, charis is the Greek greeting, and shalom, peace, is the Hebrew greeting. Let's get them all. They're either Gentiles or Jews, and so one of the two is going to hit them. And since Koine Greek was the language of the world at that time, because of a general that really didn't know what he was doing, but he was doing God's will by making everyone learn Greek. That was Alexander the Great. And he did that 5 centuries before. But you see, by the time the gospel comes on the scene through the ministry of the apostles, everyone speaks Greek. So a Jew can go to Spain and they speak Greek. Italy, Greek. Oh, they spoke Latin also. North Africa, Greek. Asia Minor, Greek. Today, especially in this auditorium, there are only two. My mother and I. Wes was over yesterday and we had a few of the friends there. And so we were rattling back and forth, and he was just kind of standing there going, huh? So he turned his hearing aids off and walked out. Romans 12:3. Assuming you've forgotten what I said earlier. Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. See, here the passage is dealing with grace humbling. You know, there are many ways in which you can humble a person. You can hold a gun to his head and have him drop to his knees. That's forced humility. Another way is to change your mental attitude with regard to your treatment of others. By having compassion, by having kindness, by showing favor, by doing for others not as you would have them do unto you, in spite of them. Now, it's difficult when we hear our Lord say, love your enemies. It's easy to love our friends, isn't it? Love your enemies? I want to hit my enemies. Well, I don't, but I can't. I'm forbidden to be a striker. When I first read that passage, I thought I'd have to give up matches. But then I was quite young in the Lord and naive. Not to think more highly of yourself. I would suggest that you just think about a step lower and you'll be right on. You see, this is a warning of arrogance. Arrogant people always have an opinion about something that they don't know anything about. Arrogant people are always trying to cram their ideas down your throat. Arrogant people have no compassion for others. They're not even thinking about others. They're too occupied with themselves. You see, they have their own agenda. That's like with doctrine. People want to change the word to fit the scheme. No. This might sound different, but let your doctrines be the result of your Bible study. Don't study the Word of God in the light of your doctrinal predisposition. You know, you're sitting there and you get a brainstorm. Let me see what the Word of God has to say about this. And you see, you're subjective. You then go into the Word with an idea. Let me see how many verses I can find that support my idea. Now, let your ideas be the result of, rather than the cause for. In verse 6, we have the giving of gifts according to grace. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Romans 12:6. You know, every believer has been gifted. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. I don't know what yours is. There's only one other person that I'm totally aware of what their spiritual gift is, and that is Randy Hillman. Well, I suspect that his wife has a spiritual gift too, and that is wife, mother, and supporter of her husband. That's a gift. Not all women can just go off whenever he decides to. Some women literally go off when the husband decides. They can't take it. A missionary's wife, a missionary, tremendous gift. I had a man, a deacon in our last church, used to say, and I quote, "I'm not going to go to the mission field. I don't want a spear stuck in my nose." Actually, he didn't say nose, but that's okay. Ironically, he left for the mission field. Never did get there, though. I think he had some second thoughts about spears and things. Now, Randy and I possess the gift of pastor-teacher. It's the only hyphenated gift in the Scripture, by the way. It's inconceivable that a man be a pastor without being a teacher. He can be a teacher without being a pastor. But a pastor pastors by his teaching, not his looks, and certainly not by his kind words. You know that. And certainly not because he runs around from house to house making a fool out of himself. You know, when I first came here, I really thought I'd have to do some serious visiting. And everybody I ever visited never came back. So I stopped and they kept coming. And so most of you are here because I didn't visit you. You know, when you have an average that's batting zero. You know, we'd have people come in on Sunday morning and would say, "You want to fill out a little paper?" You know, those little visitation card type things. You won't see them here anymore. We gave that up 28 years ago. Then other pastors occupy themselves in nosing into the affairs of their congregation. Your business is your business and it's not mine. I'm going to teach you God's Word as often as I can. I can't do it like I did when I first got here. 14 Bible classes, those days are over. Unless you want me to be absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, I can't take that. So now it's Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And the reason we don't have class on Friday is because the scheduling of most parents involved their children in all the activities in grammar school, middle school, high school, is all on Friday. And so we noted that attendance was quite poor, and so we just canceled Friday night. So how come we don't have class on Saturday? Well, that's the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. What about Monday? I'm getting over Sunday. Right? Now you see the schedule. Now, some people think you just get up there and kind of flap your gums together and make noises, and that's teaching. No, it isn't. There's nothing more strenuous for a Bible teacher than to teach seriously God's Word. And by the time I get home on Sunday evening, I'm exhausted. A strange phenomenon occurs, you know, as I'm going down the road with my wife. I think to myself, what else could I say on that subject? I've exhausted it. And by Monday, I'm ready to go again for Tuesday. And by the following Sunday, I have all kinds of thoughts and ideas and expansions and amplifications of what I said the week before. You've got to give the mind a rest. Needless to say, you have a spiritual gift. We have a few exercises here regarding our deacons. It's evident that they have the gift of management. Some of you may not know your gift. You may not know your gift until you reach maturity. See, some gifts manifest themselves early in the Christian life. Some do not manifest themselves until you break the maturity barrier. You enter into that sphere where you see what God wants for you, and your gift is then enhanced phenomenally. In Romans 15:15, we have another use of the word grace. Paul again is writing, and he says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points." So it gives you a tremendous amount of confidence. Not arrogance, confidence. See, often confidence is misunderstood by some to be arrogance. No. No, confidence is based on knowledge and then conveyed through compassion. Whereas arrogance is based on ignorance, or as I said earlier, stupidity. And there's no compassion involved. You know, you take it, that's the way it is, whether you like it or not, because I'm right. That's arrogance. Confidence always gives the person a choice. Arrogance never gives the person a choice. And often arrogance blames others for its condition. When in fact, you see, the condition is in that person's mind. They won't bend. They won't give. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul goes on and says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me." You know, that's really a bold statement. That's like the when Augustine became a believer. Prior to his becoming a believer, he was well known as a scoundrel. As a matter of fact, he liked to run around with women and have his drunken parties. And so one day he was walking down the street. He had become a believer. His whole life was revolutionized. And one of his prostitute friends called out to him, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." His response was, "It is not I." He walked off. Why? Because he was what he was, based on the grace of God. His life was changed. And having said that, by the way, it is no pastor's job to change lives. I'm not going to come up to you and tell you what you should or should not be doing. I'm going to teach God's Word, and if it hits you, fine. If it doesn't, that's your problem. And by the way, having said that, no deacon's job is to try to straighten anybody out. As a matter of fact, it's nobody's job to straighten anybody out. If I catch you, I'll straighten you out. We have a policy here, live and let live. I think if I think correctly, that's probably one of the few policies that we have. There's another one, no food or drink in the auditorium. Another one has to do with time. What time is it? It's Greek time. What does that mean? We start when we do and we finish when we do. We had a Greek man who was a believer visiting us many, many years ago, and he got here on time. And so I walked in. There was nobody here but he and I. And he asked me in Greek, he says, "What do? Go on Greek time here?" And I says, "Yep." I says, "You watch. If you ever get here 5 minutes early, this place will look like a morgue." Then all of a sudden, within 3 minutes, the cars start pouring into the parking lot, and they start scampering to their seats. That's the way it is. Like this morning, you'll notice we didn't start at 10:30. We started at 10:40. Why? Who cares? That's a policy. Another unspoken policy is when I say something that's funny, you laugh. That's just the way that goes. We had another person visit here years ago, and he said to me, "You don't allow your people to laugh, do you?" And I said, "Why? Should I make them cry?" He says, "No, that's not being very respectful to you." I says, "They're not laughing at me. They're laughing with me." Now, some of you laugh at me, but I deserve it. That's like I started to get off the track one night, you remember, and my daughter looked up and said, "So what?" And I said, "You're right." I said a few words to her afterwards, however. I think I wrote something on the board like, "Let the women be silent in the church." 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves." Proud confidence? Paul? Yeah. He says, "My boast is not in my accomplishments. My boast is not in the flesh. My boast is in the Lord." See, some people don't understand that. I remember the last year of my college. I was sitting in a class, and most of you know it took me about 25 years to go through college. It's not that I'm a slow learner, it's just that I took 25 years to go through college. And by the time I finished up my senior year, I'd been the pastor of this church for about 4 years. And I have to admit, I had some preconceived theological positions that were correct. And they weren't. And so I remember a professor saying one morning, he said, "You know, some things are just too deep for us to know." Well, that's always annoyed me. So I went up to him afterwards and I said, "Sir," I was respectful. He said, "What?" I said, "They may be too deep for you to know, but I know them." Yeah, he passed me, all right. That was a far cry from my freshman year, when I sat there with my eyes wide open, not understanding a word I was hearing. I'd just become a believer. Didn't get anything from the Greek Orthodox Church. Matter of fact, I had a 1 Corinthians 12 typed out in Greek, and the man came up to my office. I was doing some taping for him, and he looked down and he says, "Oh, that's," in Greek, of course, "that's God's things. That's God's word, not things." And he asked me some questions. At least I didn't have a mouthful of Novocaine. Yeah, there was this gal that was, I guess, the assistant or the nurse or whatever you call her. And the dentist had just shot me full of Novocaine. And she looked down at my records, and she says, "Oh, I see here that you're a pastor." And I said, "Yes." And she says, "But you're Greek." And I said, "Yes." Because, you see, the dentist is a Greek, and we were talking in Greek. She says, "Well, how come you're not?" I explained to her. Then she went out of the room and came back about 10 minutes later. "Well, you know how your tongue now is hanging down here, you know, that kind of thing. You look like an English bull." And so she says, "Tell me, how did this all come about?" So I went, "Right, I said, "You had to ask me now." I guess she thought she was safe. Well, a few times I've actually been quiet. You want confidence in life? Become grace-oriented. Remember, grace orientation is not what you do, but what He does. We're going to see it later, but see, the Galatians fell into that pitfall of legalism. Paul says to them, "Look, you started well. You understood grace." Remember, these were Gentiles. The Galatian church was probably made up of tribes that had come from the Celtic nations. You study the history of Galatia and you find that there were a lot of wars going on, a lot of renegades. And so the Romans didn't want to get involved by sending troops there, so they hired people from what is now Ireland, of the Celtic groups. And even to this day, you will find people that have red hair with freckles. Why? Because they're a carryover of the Celtic groups. So I often call these Asian Irishmen. They started off well. Paul administered to them. They came to a saving knowledge of Christ. They understood grace. And then the Jewish legalizers got a hold of them. First issue that came up was circumcision. Second issue was keeping of the law. Third issue had to do with all of the sacrifices and all of the ceremonies. They were all mixed up. And they couldn't advance. So when Paul says, "Who hath bewitched you? You ran well." That's an athletic term, by the way, for a race runner. "But you've lost your stride." How important stride is in race running? I haven't done it for a few years. But I used to do that. You see, as you get older, you always have the prerogative of saying, "I used to do that." And kids always look at you, especially my grandchildren, you know, they look at you and they go, "Yeah, yeah." No. Second Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound." See, what grace does is invokes thanksgiving. We know that passage in the Old Testament, which is literally translated from the Hebrew, "God is tapping His foot, waiting to pour out His blessing upon you." Why doesn't it come? You ever ask yourself the question, how come I'm not blessed? Well, first of all, what do you consider blessing? If I could win the lottery, that would be a blessing. I am. I'll tell you what, for some of you, it'd be a curse. Say, well, couldn't he squeak out a little bit?
two words that are paralleled, blessing with capacity. If you don't have the capacity, you won't have the blessing, because then the blessing won't be a blessing.
It'll be like the proverbial rock around your neck on a string. Or is it an albatross? See, mixed metaphors. Second Corinthians 8:1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. The Macedonians were a great bunch of believers. Macedonia at that time, it's not exactly the same as its geography today. It encompassed more of northern Greece. I remember when my wife and I were there, we visited Thessalonica, which is now called Salonika. And just above that is Macedonia. Well, Macedonia is really a different country. And there's been some border skirmishes there because the Macedonians think that Thessalonica is theirs. Of course, the Bulgarians think that Macedonia and part of Greece is theirs. And Albania doesn't know what to think. It's interesting that all nations have a nation that they pick on. The Greeks pick on Albania. Anything that happens in Greece, it's the Albanians' fault. And then of all things, we're watching the news, and an Albanian stabbed a Greek. Now this became, I mean, it was like rioting in the streets. See, you're so used to that here, and we are. There it is so rare for any crime. Of course, you take a look at their policemen and you know why. I didn't know there were 9-foot Greeks. I didn't. I tell you, I thought they were all short like me. You say, how do you know? Because I got a ticket. For what? Parking in a no parking zone. Well, I couldn't read that sign. Besides, I was in a Japanese car, and I couldn't read it either. But biblically, the area of Macedonia was loaded with New Testament churches, positive churches. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, you remember that Paul had been visiting these churches, and he had monies that had been given for the poor in Jerusalem. These were grace-oriented churches, for what it's worth. There isn't a church there now. Just like Turkey. Turkey used to be one of the richest areas of New Testament churches. By 100 to 150 A.D., gone. Why? Because they didn't take the warning of the Apostle John in the Revelation. The 7 letters that were written were written to the churches in Asia Minor, Turkey. Ephesus, Sardis, Laodicea, Colossae. Second Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the principle of giving. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. What was his poverty? Take our sins. You know, people, you and I will never understand that. Now, that is too deep for us to know. Why? Because we're sinners. But here's one who never sinned. I must tell you that we have kids in our, not in our school, but my granddaughter is teaching a bunch over in California. And she was teaching these young people, and they're of a mixed group. Some of them are Southern Baptist, some of them apparently Methodist, some are Roman Catholic. But they go to this private school that's run by the Southern Baptist Convention. And so she was talking to them about
Jesus being unable to sin. That is, he did not sin. And so one of the kids raised their hand and they said, well, God can sin. What? But Monsignor blah, 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 he doesn't sin. So, of course, she got on the phone and called her grandmother and said, what's going on here? And by the way, I must add to that, these are preschoolers with that opinion already. You notice, by the way, how you used to have to wait until they were about 8 or 9 before you got anything sensible out of them? Now you have to wait at 30. But I notice that the opinions are getting more and more frequent, younger and younger. I imagine if it were possible, you'd have one that breaks forth from the womb and have an opinion. If it were possible. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Again, the principle of giving. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. God wants to bless you. Who stands in the way of God's blessing upon us? We do. Don't say he does. She does. It does. My children do. My boss does. No, no, no. That's arrogance. Nothing stands in your way except yourself. Who's your biggest problem? When you get home, stand in front of the mirror and then point and say, there you are, you scoundrel. By the way, do you know when you're becoming fairly well-oriented to life? When you can do something stupid, look in the mirror and call yourself stupid instead of trying to rationalize your way out of it. Of course, I know some of you don't do stupid things because you're perfect. And for you, we have nothing to give you. I would like to meet with you afterwards, however. I think I can do something to mar your perfection. I have a way of doing that. My pleasant personality that tends to bring that out. You aren't supposed to laugh there. 2 Corinthians 9:14. While they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace that is in you. That's the kind of people that grace-oriented people like to be around. Doesn't it get rather sticky when you're around legalists? Huh? I mean, they make you... Huh? You know? Get off! It's kind of like the summers here. In August. You know, the humidity is 30%, and that's wet for us. Temperature's up around 120. By the way, if you haven't been here through one of our famous summers, well, enjoy it while you can. Say, oh, this winter has been so pleasant. Yeah, but wait, wait. I assure you one thing. You won't see as much traffic. The cars have just melted into the tar. No, they're all in San Diego cooling off. You know how we refer to people who come in from all over the country as snowbirds? You want to hear what they call us? It's wonderful to be around people that are grace-oriented. They're so relaxed. They're not uptight. Who wants to be around uptight Christians? Life is hard enough without having somebody shatter every time you say something. You know, there's stained glass windows. If you go outside and it's a miserable day, just say, it's a miserable day. Boy, I remember the first time I said that to somebody. Los Angeles, California. I was entering into the sacred halls of Biola, Fifth and Hope. I crossed myself, anointed myself with oil, and I had to go up to the window where books and things were kept. I think I may have lost a book or found a book, whatever. And the man behind the counter said to me, "How is it out there?" And I said, "It's miserable." And it was. It's one of those typical, damp, miserable California days. And he says to me, "Don't you know that it's a day the Lord hath made and therein to rejoice?" Oh, was I humbled by that statement. Until I studied it, I've been hunting for him ever since. That passage, by the way, is dealing with the millennium. And I was not in the millennium. "Don't you know it's a day the Lord hath made and therein to rejoice?" Yeah, that's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'll rejoice then. But in the meantime, when it's a bad day, it's bad. When it's a miserable day, it's miserable. When it's hot, it's hot. I even add a few expletives to it. That's for my own comfort. And with that, I thank God that I'm not going there. Even though I've had a foretaste here. Everybody should be in Arizona for a while during the summer. It's very easy to witness to. You feel this? Yeah. How about 1,000 times worse? Yeah. Second Corinthians 12:9, very interesting response on the part of the Apostle Paul. Got to give you some contextual background to this one. You remember Paul had been praying. He says, "I've prayed thrice," that means three times, "regarding something that's in my life." He called him a messenger of Satan to buffet me, King James. This messenger of Satan was probably some type of demonic influence in his life, attempting to thwart his ministry. By the way, I read one commentary, it said he got married. That was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. I won't go that far. And so he said, "I prayed about it." Paul says, "I asked God to remove it." See, there was an error there. What's the error? The very thing that Paul was praying about was the very source of his blessing. He was being comforted and strengthened through his torment. Be careful, by the way. You may have some agony in your life. You may have some pain in your life. If God has allowed that pain in your life, that's designed for blessing. I know most of you are disciplined. Of course, you like to say, "I'm suffering for Jesus' sake." But suffering can come into your life, and what it's designed to do is to bless you. If nothing else, think about it. Here you have all this knowledge. You've been studying God's Word. You've been listening as often as you can. And now the trials and tribulations of life hit you, and they will. They will, by the way, whether you have the knowledge or not. But God says, now you can apply what you've learned and you come out a conqueror. There's where your confidence is built. Now, no one gets up in the morning and says, "Father, I would like to have some maximum trouble today so that I can apply the word to this circumstance." No, don't do that. I just canceled that prayer, by the way. That was not a prayer. He didn't hear it anyway because I didn't conclude with the proper conclusion. No one gets out of bed and says, "Oh, what a day for tribulation and strife." No. You want it to be pleasant. Of course, it isn't long if you drive the freeway. I don't know how some of you stay sane, I might add. Here here I was, you know, the jaw just going away, boom, boom. He felt my heartbeat. I knew I was alive. I could actually feel my pulse in my jaw. So I said to my wife, I says, can you see this thing moving, you know? I always thought my heart was about here. I found out it was in my jaw. My appointment was for 4:15. He worked on me for over an hour. I'm not going to go into detail. Some of you are squeamish. I don't want to review it. I'm squeamish. I said to him, by the way, I want you to know I have a very low tolerance of pain. I pass out easily. He says, that's all right, so do I. What a riot. I figured any minute we're going to have me pass out. Boom, there he goes. Hey, Doc. Ooh. So now we have to come back. My wife is driving, but it's about 5:15. Close to 5:30. Oh, can I sympathize, and any kind of eyes with you who have to ride around at that? See, I just lock myself up at 5. I don't go out of the house. Why should you go to the store? Yeah, 3. Or after church, not 5. It's terrible. You always know you're in trouble when somebody is shaking their fist at you. And you haven't done anything. What's wrong with him? So you look to see who he is, and there's nobody next to you. You assume that maybe it was that other person. If there is someone next to you, you can stare him down. Yeah. As you can see, I'm feeling better. What did God say to Paul? Yes, all right, Paul, I'll remove it, but I want you to know that in doing so, I'm also going to remove your source of blessing. Uh-uh. My grace is sufficient. He learned it. Is God's grace sufficient for all things? He said sarcastically. Why? He says, because your weakness perfects my strength. His response, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He understood it. And how did this come to him? Suffering. Nobody asks for suffering. You ever said this? Why is this happening to me? Quit crying and get on with your life. You know, there's some people that never get with the Word of God. They never quite catch the plot of a Christian life. And they go through life feeling sorry for themselves. They get attention that way. You know, boo-hoo-hoo. My poor life. I've been so abused. My father didn't love me. My mother didn't love me. My husband doesn't love me. My wife doesn't love me. My children don't love me. My boss doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. I will not do what a pastor did many years ago. I will not do this. This gal came into his office and said, I wish I were dead. He reached in his drawer, pulled out a .45, jacked around in and handed it to her. No, thank you. Knowing some of you, no, thank you. Besides, you couldn't do that here anyway because I don't have an office here. You don't think that little cubicle back there is an office, do you? That I share with somebody else? That's just a place to go through to get outside for me. My office is at home. And don't call me, I'll call you. Now to Galatians. Remember the Galatian believers, who they were, what they were, what happened to them. I always find it rather humorous when I read the book of Galatians, because this is where the account of the Apostle Paul being chewed out by, the Apostle Peter being chewed out by Paul. Yeah, he chewed him out. Incidentally, Peter understood it, and he responds to it in his epistle. There was no animosity between the two. Going even further, Peter even instructs us that if we want to know anything about God's Word and the deeper things of God, read Paul's epistles. Tells us that. So if there were any animosity, you wouldn't do that. He'd say, "Now stay away from that guy's kook." But when Paul heard what was happening, see, by the time Peter finally got some things straightened out in his mind, he had already seen the sheet descending with the unclean food on it. That is what was unclean to him as a Jew. And it's always been amazing to me that Peter had real nerve. God says, "Take, eat." Peter says, "No." Hey, that's nerve. You say no, put your hands over your head, put your head between your legs, and pray. Because whatever's going to fall is going to fall, and whatever's going to hit is going to hit. "Not so, Lord." Oh. Now he's visiting the Galatians, Gentiles. They eat pork. He's eaten pork. He's acquired a taste for it. All of a sudden, he looks out the window. I'm paraphrasing now, but this is the gist of it. He looks out the window and he sees the Jewish legalizers from Jerusalem approaching him. You know what he does? He runs out the back door, meets them in the front yard, walks in with them, and starts chewing out the members that he had been sitting with earlier for eating pork. And when Paul heard that, well, read Galatians. You'll see what he has to say. You know, it says, "And I withstood him." Come on, loosen it up. I wrung him out is what it says. I braced him. That's the military term. I stood him at attention and I chewed him up one side and down the other. You ever have that happen, by the way, you military people? Remember that? What an awful feeling. I'll never forget one time, I'd just come off the flight line. I was an aircraft mechanic. And I was walking to the post office. I forgot my hat. In addition to the fact, I had a cigarette hanging out of my mouth. A full bird colonel comes the other way. My three stripes didn't look very big. And as I walked up to him, I said, "Hi there." I took three steps and I heard, "Airman." I knew what was coming. So I turned around and he says, "You know, it's proper when you approach an officer